Galatians, the second chapter, is where we'll be looking this morning. Some thoughts there that I hope would be helpful for all of us. Good to see you. Good to be with you. We've got a beautiful day in which we can come together and appreciate the continued work and service of the congregation here. Appreciate being with you and being able for just a little while to say some things that I hope would be profitable for you. Galatians, the second chapter, there is an incident that takes place between Paul and Peter, two of the more powerful characters that we know of in the New Testament. And they seem to have gotten it worked out sometime later, but at this time there was obviously a difference that had to be dealt with. And it was in Antioch, which was also a significant place because it became the first sort of a concentrated area of Christians outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. And they were focused, really, it focused Gentile Christians. So it was powerful in this regard. But the one I want to read with you is sort of the culminating thoughts that Paul gave us, verse 20 and 21. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20 and 21. Paul says this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. A whole lot of what we know about living the Christian life, day to day, how we relate to people, how do we relate to the world, comes from the Apostle Paul. It's estimated Paul wrote half of the New Testament. You can imagine that. He has that much influence and effect in his writings. And it's always been interesting to me that Jesus would choose him of how much problems he had to overcome, how many issues he had to overcome in his life to become the great Apostle Paul. And when he did get it straightened out in the service of God, he truly lived it to the most, to the highest degree that he could. So much so, he would teach people. He would teach them as an apostle. He said, follow me, like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And you need to be careful when you say something like that. You can always point people to Christ. But Paul could say, be followers of me, as I am also of Christ. Over in Philippians 3, Paul says, you can have me for a rule, a standard. So Paul was quite confident in what he was saying. And so it becomes interesting, a study that we see right here, just to ask the questions. If that was the case, what were the principles that most stood out in the mind of the Apostle Paul about his way of living life for Christ? What were the thoughts that governed the way he lived every day? And this was all brought about by what happened earlier in Galatians 2 with what Peter was involved in. This had to happen sometimes after the incident with Peter and Cornelius, because the missionary journeys didn't even begin until the 13th chapter of Acts. So it was sometime after that, and that Paul was writing a letter to the Galatians. So he had dealt with the Galatians and were familiar with them enough that he'd write them a letter. But then he had to explain this situation with Peter when he and Peter met in Antioch. And there were some problems there. Peter, I still think, was believing that as a Jew, he could live as a Jew and the Gentiles could live as the Gentiles. And maybe to some degree that might be true, but that's not what they were doing. They were actually driving a wedge in between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, and it wasn't going anywhere helpful. So back earlier in Galatians 2, verse 13, verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. There was an issue that needed to be addressed. And so look at verse 15. Paul says this. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners or transgressors, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And right there is where he makes this statement about what my life's all about. And in Paul's mind, and he was hoping in Peter's mind, that there would be a clean cut with regard to what Old Testament people of God were, the way we'd say today, Old Testament people of God today, and what New Testament people of God. And still, those concepts are difficult to get across today. If you have the opportunity to ever discuss or talk with someone who's Jewish, don't talk about the Old Testament. Because it's not old to them. It's still their word. And immediately there'd be this wall built. You have to talk about the way God spoke to the prophets and things of that nature. But Paul says, let me tell you what my life is. The life I live. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And that statement is amazing, because it's really what I want to talk about, because the life which I now live involves tremendous thoughts. And keep in mind, as you write this, he is saying, this is what I said to Peter. This is what I got across to Peter. And this is what I told him about myself. This is the way I understand it, Peter. What are your thoughts? And they're fantastic. Just to think about what these two, and they must have worked it out later on that there was not a problem, but they did have to come to an understanding. But first of all, Paul would say, the life I now live is a life crucified with Christ. Just think about that. Paul considered his life to be crucified with Christ. How do you do that? I mean, obviously we can't go back 2,000 years, or Paul couldn't go back 30 years and be nailed to a cross. But that's not what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about the obedience of the gospel. And he's making this point to Peter, what that gospel that Peter preached. And, well, for example, go back with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. And he uses the same terminology there. Sometimes we may not pick it up like we do. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3, Paul writing this is the same one he's writing to the Galatians. Romans 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What his death was all about, the removal of sins and the establishment of holiness. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We were baptized into his death, and we were united together with him. Verse 5 here that we just read. We are united with his resurrection also. And look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be servants of sin. The old man, the old life, whether you were a Jewish person or a Roman, that person died in the service, belief, and conviction of Christ. If you go further down in verse 7, he says, For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we've been baptized into Christ, according to the gospel, we have been crucified with Christ. This is the way Paul thought. It's what he's saying right here. It's what he's writing down for us. And I recognize that maybe the Jewish people looked at it differently, but this is Paul's understanding. And Paul was wanting them to come to an understanding. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Just think about what his life was like with these understandings in his mind. First of all, it means a death to the law. Back in our text, Galatians 2nd chapter verse 19, what I read. For I through the law died to the law. And that was a point he wanted to make to Peter. He wanted Peter to understand that. He said, Peter, I died to the law. What about you? I recognize the Jewish law was the highest revelation of God given to man for 1,500 years. But then the Son of God came into the world. And it means also not just a death to the law, but for everyone who hears the gospel, read with me again, verse 20, Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live. My life is now a description of service to the Lord. I do not follow the ways of the world. I'm striving to the best of my ability to not be identified by the ways of the world. Go back with me. If you're there with me in Galatians 2, going over to the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter. That's where he talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. In the latter part of the fifth chapter, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And he talks about several other things. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what Paul said. That was Paul's understanding of what it meant to become a child of God, to become a Christian, to follow the gospel. And it even means the idea of separating ourselves in thought and devotion and dedication from the world. Over in the sixth chapter, as you read down in verse 14, sixth chapter of Galatians, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. He's not literally talking about being nailed to a board, but he is talking about that in his mind, his old world ended when he believed the gospel and obeyed that gospel. And so what we read in Galatians 2, verse 20 is just a tremendous statement, and amazingly so that he was having to make it to a fellow apostle. When you read back, just imagine him saying these things, Peter, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Peter, what about you? And I'm sure it might have been a tense moment there in Antioch, but they got it worked out. And it continued to work together. So when you have this idea about everything that separates us from the world, all of the external things, whether it be the laws in the world or the internal things, what I want and what my desires are and what my fleshly desires are, they have been surrendered to the cause of Christ, the King of Kings. The life I live is a life crucified with Christ. That's just the way Paul says it. And that is a tremendous thought you and I got to think about. And then he goes on to say, not only in my life I crucified with Christ, but a life, well, come back with me, Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He says, I live a life that is in which Christ lives in me today. And I know that sounds so odd. It must have sounded so odd to people at that day. And today there's so many people who have so many odd things about it. But there were so many things that Jesus and his writers said about it that we need to be taught and be clear about those who really have Jesus in their life. Look with me back in John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter.
Jesus is speaking here, and we'll go through several chapters, I guess. John 14th chapter. Look down at verse 21. Jesus makes just a flat statement. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We are taught to make sure that we have Christ with us, living in us, or Christ abiding in us. Number one, it's going to have to be because I understand his will for me. Man, I want to continue reading verse 22, John 14:22. Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. First and foremost, Paul would say, Christ lives in me because I do explicitly what he would have me to say and do. I follow his teachings. Look, if you're in there in John with me, look at John the 15th chapter and verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus abides in us to the very degree that we abide in his will and teaching, and then strictly his commandments for us. We must understand and appreciate that. And then think about the benefits of this. Just what we just read in the way of not how Jesus abides in us, but the benefit of this. Back up the previous page in verse 21 of chapter 14. He says, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. The eternal God and Father of our Lord in heaven loves those who keep the commandments of Jesus. That's the first and foremost thing we've got to say about it. What an advantage, what a blessing it is to be able to say this about our very life. And then look over back in the 15th chapter again. In the 15th chapter, we read verse 9 and 10, but read with me verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Well, how did we get that joy? Well, in the previous statement, as he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and as I have kept my Father's commandments. And these I have spoken to you that you may have joy, and that joy may be full. So we'd have the blessings of the Father. We have the fullness of joy. The idea, well, look over in the 16th chapter, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus is speaking these things so that they could be blessed of God, to have the very love of God, that they would portray the very person of God and be blessed with peace of mind and heart in the life that they are trying to live. And this is what Paul's talking about. I'm living a life in which Christ lives in me. Well, we're there in John 16, verse 13. Look on over in the 17th chapter of John. John, the 17th chapter, where what we call the real Lord's Prayer. And you recall down at verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And he tells them, sanctify yourselves. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And then down at verse 24, we read, he says, Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory when you've given me, whom you've given me, for you've loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be able to observe and witness the very glory of the Lord. This is just tremendous thoughts that Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, continue. Well, look with me over in 1 John. In 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, John makes a statement about we don't know everything that's going to happen. 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will see Him in all His glory. Now drop down to verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps my commandments abides in me, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given. The very revelation of the things of the Lord that's written for us right here today that we can read about. The revelation of the Spirit of the mind of Christ and things he taught. The Apostle Paul would later say, he abides in me. He says, I'm living a life today that Christ lives in. So come back with me in to Galatians, the second chapter, again, verse 20. And again, you can almost make a class, a quarter class out of the tremendous statements that Paul says here in verse 20 of Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, the life which I now live is a life of faith in Christ. We can appreciate that. We've heard that many times in our life. The first two, that I'm crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me, is accomplished by having a faith in Christ, a faith that you and I walk in His pathway. And he talks strictly about what you have heard in the revelation that's come to you. Let us be sure that we're dedicated and devoted to it and we're living these things out in our lives. We, by our faith, enjoy the very blessings of God. Faith implies very strong trust. What? Look with me again. Let's see, 1 John, again, let's just look with me in 1 John. In 1 John, the first chapter, we could quote it, but we will read it again. But he makes this statement, by living by constant trust in the Lord and the things that are revealed for us. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood cleanses us, keeps us pure and right before the Father. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, or a lawyer, the way we would say. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He appeals our case to Him. Drop further down in verse 4. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look with me back in verse 2. I skipped over that. In verse 2 of the second chapter. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also of the whole world. If we can walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord. If we do happen to sin, we have a lawyer or an advocate that will plead our case, and that he also is our propitiation. He satisfies the demands of the issue that separates God from us. And he will never forsake us. He is always with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20. When we live by faith, we are that person that is blessed of God, and we enjoy the very blessing. And this is the thing, the very blessings of God. And this is the very thing Paul wanted Peter to think about. A life that does not void grace. And that kind of seemed like, come back with me in our text in Galatians 2. This might have been one of the questions that was at issue at this time between Peter and Paul, or all of the brethren at Antioch at this time. But verse 20 again, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God.
For some reason, he felt it was important enough to set forth this very idea. To enjoy the grace of God, we have to be people who come to God in God's appointed way. It's not everyone is saved by grace, because there's too many people going to be judged, or too many people will be held accountable. And as we read Paul saying again in other places, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known to your consciences. To be acceptable to God, to enjoy the grace of God, we must come to him in his appointed way. We must be people who love truth. We must be people who love him. And back in John 14, 15, 16, all those passages through there that we could read. We didn't read John 14 and 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And John 15 and 14, if you do, you're my friend. There is so much tied to this idea of us coming and dedicating our lives to the Lord and forgetting about everything else in the world. It seems like this is what he was pointing out to Peter. This is what Peter really had to understand. Peter seemed to have had a hesitancy about this for a really a long time. Just like we read in 1 John 2, 3, this, the statement to really know him, to understand him as we were talking about, are those who would keep his word. Verse 3 of 1 John 2, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The demand is always, do we come to the Lord and abide by his will? Then we can enjoy the grace of God. When we read in Titus, the second chapter, Paul is impressing upon him this wonderfulness of the grace of God, but mixes in that very idea that we must come to him in his appointed way. Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation is one thing that everybody wants to hear. We all want to know about it. We all want to be involved in it. But he says that very grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That wonderful grace that would bring about salvation teaches us, turn your back on the world. Come to the Lord as he has taught, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we talk about what Paul wanted Peter to see, we don't have Peter's recording there or Peter's response, but you can see what was on the mind of Paul. When this issue about Peter and some others in the church there in Antioch had to be addressed, Paul just simply said, let me tell you what my life is right now, the life and the way I live it. And you tell me whether I'm wrong. And that just seems to have been the way he wanted people to understand. He said, the life I now live, I live crucified with Christ. And that Christ lives in me. His very thoughts, the very purposes of his life, was the cause of Christ, and I live by faith. And I do not void the grace of God because I live according to his will. And that had to be a question that came up. When we find ourselves in this situation, such was the life of the Apostle Paul, can it be said of us that Paul at any particular point, maybe any moment, maybe whether it be Antioch or some other place, he could make this statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, like he did in Philippians, the first chapter. He could say, the life which I now live, I'm crucified with Christ. Is that what we would say? Is that describing our life? And that's so important, because that's things that just take a moment for us to decide on our own minds, in our own minds, and think, is this what Peter would, if Paul was here today, what would he say to me about the way I live my life, or my thoughts, or my convictions? And Paul would say, well, let me tell you what my life is.
And he would tell us this: I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world. And Christ lives in me because I honor him with my life. And I live it by faith, and I'm not voiding grace. And it seems to be a lot of people think that you do that. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be a person that walks with the Apostle Paul. That's why he pleaded with people, 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And so Paul was courageous enough to say, if you follow me, you'll follow Christ because I'm following him. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you certainly need to do so. And we would call you to that marvelous grace that would allow us to stand before him forgiven, being a child of God, and having the hope of eternal life. If you're a child of God and you look back over your life, ask yourself, could I describe myself like this, as Paul describes himself? And not just say, well, yeah, he was an apostle. Yeah, he was. But maybe this ought to be an example that we can follow, because he said, follow me. If you're subject to heaven's call in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?